Thing number 42 in the back of the book, hymn 42 in the appendix. Savior, lead us by thy power, safe into the promised rest. Choose the path, the way, whatever seems to thee, O Lord, the best. Be our guide in every peril. Watch and keep us night and day. Else our foolish hearts will wander from the straight and narrow way. 42 in the appendix.
Savior, lead us by thy power, safe into the promised rest. Choose the path, one way, whatever seems to thee, O Lord, the best. Be
Father, we look to thee for thy help and thy guidance. This meeting that's before us, Lord Jesus Christ, we think how that we've just sung that in thy presence we're happy and secure. I think of that hymn too that says that what can full joy and be and blessing be but being where thou art. So we look to thee as the source of our joy and our peace, our love, and our benefactor, the one who looks out for our welfare. So we gathered together here this afternoon to hear from thee the words that we need to hear. So we pray that thou wilt open the mouth of him whom thou wilt put a word from thyself so that we might hear from thee, from thy word. thank thee for the blessings thus far, the enjoyment that we've had. Now we look to thee about this. In thy name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
In the first chapter of Peter, Peter's first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, our brother spoke of the ingot of silver as opposed to the coin that you can spend. My particular burden is from the 13th verse on, but maybe a little summary of that. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto them by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I think we had a little bit of the uniquely blessed position in which we find ourselves now that no other saint in the history of this world has ever enjoyed. And even the youngest saint of God, a little child of 7 or 3, even 3 or 4, is in a unique position that even Abraham himself wasn't in, that he can know that his sins are gone and that he's indwelt by the Spirit of God and that he has the power of the Spirit of God to enjoy those things. And as our brother said, it's like a coin in his pocket, something that can be enjoyed and used. And so we find in the 13th verse, and that is true of every believer. I don't care what you look like or what you act like, but if you really belong to the Lord, you have a life that has been communicated to you by God, and as we've had before us, it's eternal life. And we sometimes sing that song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. We can grieve the Spirit of God individually. We can't grieve Him away. We can quench the Spirit of God collectively and hinder the Spirit of God from working in our midst. But the Lord wants you to be happy, and I don't care what you look like or what you're going on with, that if you really know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have a life that can only be happy, pleasing Him. And so let's read those verses in that connection, because we're living in solemn days which ought to sober our minds, because the end of all things is at hand. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope for the end of the grace which is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as He that hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation or all your whole way of life, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, we've had before us that God is light. And I think we all realize we're living in a world. We ended the breaking of bread this morning, I believe, with that wonderful hymn, Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son, who to the time, when to the time appointed, and so on. And we look forward to that day of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only we look forward to it, but the whole lower creation looks forward to it. As we get in Romans 8, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now, waiting to wit or to know the manifestation of the sons of God. The lower creation for which man is conscious has been injured, man has hurt the earth. We read in the book of Revelation of the judgment of those that hurt the earth, and man has hurt and polluted this earth, and the creation groans and travails, waiting till the manifestation of the sons of God, till the Lord appears and has his rightful place. The dogs are going to be happy when the Lord comes and appears. The animal creation is going to be happy. And we get that in Isaiah, the trees are going to clap their hands for joy when the Son of Man appears. But it's a very sobering thing, and it ought to be a sobering thing to each one of us that belong to the Lord. That's why that word therefore is there, is because God is holy. And the consequences of what man has brought, everything that man has put into man's responsible hands, he's ruined. But now as children of God that know what Abraham never knew, and we have a power that Abraham never had, the indwelling of the Spirit of God, it came upon him, but indwelt by the Spirit of God, what should be the consequences? That we should behave ourselves as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in ignorance. And so that is really what the call is to each one of us, and it is going to have a practical effect, these truths that we've had upon us now. We're living in a world that professes, this Western Christian world that professes Christianity. And I remember a remark that a heathen prime minister of a foreign nation said in Southeast Asia when the leader of this country went to that nation. He said, "You have nothing to teach us about morality and decency." He was chastising them for the way that they handle something. And what a terrible reproach that the name that has been brought upon the name of Christ has been brought upon the name of Christ by the behavior of those that call themselves Christians. And so this exhortation comes, and there's an answer in the heart of everyone that belongs to the Lord. I say, I don't care what you look like, but and what you're going on with, but your conscience agrees with me that there ought to be a desire there to fashion yourself as an obedient children. And so we were saved by obeying the gospel. There was a time we didn't really believe that. We didn't really believe that we were so bad that God would have to send us to hell. And many people will say to you, "Well, yes, I'm a sinner, and I've done bad things," and but they don't really believe that God is just in sending them to hell. But there was a day we obeyed the gospel, and the word came to us, "God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And we said, "God called me a sinner, and that's what I'm going to call myself too." And that's how we get saved. A very ungodly man lived next door to my brother. The meeting is in his home. And actually, there was a danger of getting your tires slashed if you parked in front of his house. And one day, somebody knocked on my brother's door, and he said to him, I realize you have Bible meetings here. He said, "I just wanted to let you know I'm your neighbor, and I got saved." And my brother looked down the street this way and that way, and he said, "Which house?" And he says, "Well, next door." He said, "I'm Wheatley's son." And my brother was kind of astonished and looked at him and said, "This young couple?" And he said, "How did you get saved?" And he said, "Well," he said, he kind of looked at my brother with a nervous look, and he said, "Well," he said, "I took my place as a guilty sinner before God and received Christ as my Savior." And he turned to the next one and said to them, "And how did you get saved?" And she said, "Oh, exactly the same way." And what a refreshing thing it was to his soul, and it is to each one of our souls, anyone who's obeyed the gospel, that answers to them in their heart. But you know, it's a lifelong exercise of heart to become obedient to the faith, is to believe what God has said and act according to it. And we're living in a world that is largely ignorant of the Word of God. And people say, "I think this and I think that, and I think a loving God thinks this is all right, and I think a loving God thinks that." And it's manifested in their moral behavior and the way that they dress and the way that the world conducts itself, that they're just living in the lusts of ignorance. And so the call is, knowing now what we know and being brought into the place that we've been brought into now, is that we should fashion ourselves as obedient children. We manifest the character and nature of God. We've been communicated a life, and we're to manifest the fact that we are children of God. Obedience, it's characterized. Christianity is characterized by submission and obedience, and not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance. And we see more and more in these Western Christian lands that man is just fashioning themselves to ignorant lusts. They don't realize how serious and hurtful it is, what the things that they have done to themselves and the things that they have allowed themselves to do. But God is holy, and so we are to be holy in our whole manner of conversation. I think we all know that that word conversation means not just what we talk about, but our manner of life. And it reflects itself. I appreciated what a dear brother who's now with the Lord said to me. He said, "Neil, when I got saved," he said, "everything in my life had to change." He said, "The way I did business, the way I treated my wife, the way I spent my time, everything had to change." And so that's what we're called to. We're called to being holy in our conversation or in our manner of life. And so there is a little word here, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges every man according to his work, pass the time of your sojourning here with fear." Now I want to say this carefully. I believe in Peter's epistle we get certain things blurred over. There is a general principle that every man is going to come into judgment. And I think that we realize that there's the judgment of the believer is quite different than the judicial judgment of the sinner. The sinner is judged with view to punishment in lost eternity, and we get that at the great white throne. But Peter, in a certain sense, in his teaching, joins the two together in one, that there is a general principle that God is going to pass an appraisal upon our actions. But with the believer, it is not with view to punishment and judgment, but that we might know what is pleasing to him. And so there can be self-judgment now, so that we can live in a way that is pleasing for him. And at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to pass an appraisal on our lives. And so I trust that each one of us has a desire that what we do and how we've acted and how we've conducted ourselves and our manner of life is pleasing to the Lord. You know, where there are three things that were cast into the fire both for the leper and with the defilement offering. And I'd like to just speak a little bit about those things, because I believe that there's a lot of young people here, and those of us who are older too, it's no difference. There are three things that may cause us to fall into sin. And the first thing was the cedar wood. And the second thing was the hyssop, and the next thing was the scarlet. And you know, the cedar wood really speaks. If you've ever seen a cedar tree, I saw a giant redwood tree in France in a most unusual place, built on an artesian well. The tree must have been 25 feet in diameter. Huge, built in Auvergne, but this mighty tree growing up. But there was an artesian spring that fed this tree, and it grew up a mighty thing. That is created of God. And it's a natural glory. It's not a put-on glory. It's not something manufactured by man. And you may be very intelligent, and there's nothing wrong with that. Or you may be very good-looking, and there's nothing wrong with that. Or you may be very kind, and there's nothing wrong with that. You may be very patient, and there's nothing wrong with that. These are all admirable traits, like the cedar tree. It's a glory of a man to pass over transgression. But you realize that each one of those things may get you into trouble. And it's very more likely the things that what our natural strength may be that are going to get us into trouble may well get us into trouble. And perhaps a person is got very tender feelings, and that's a wonderful thing. But you know, it may get you into trouble. And so we have to judge those things. We have to fashion ourselves as obedient children to the Word of God and get our affections. That's why it says, gird up the loins of your mind. We need to have our affections governed by the Word of God. We need to have our abilities governed by the Word of God. And so we appreciate the fact that those who have enormous abilities, that we not squander them, nor that we let the world use them up and eat them up, because we may get led into a pathway of sin. But you know, then there was the hyssop, the lowly weed. And I know in welfare recipients in France, they make them go out and grab up sticks and wrap them around a pole with wire and sweep the streets. And it's, I don't know whether that's hyssop, but that's the kind of thought of hyssop. It was used as kind of a primitive paintbrush or something like that. It was just a lowly weed. You know, and many of us may feel that, well, there's not the cedar wood. I'm not the fastest one in my class. I'm certainly not the best looking. I'm not the cleverest. But you know, there may be a constant craving for approval of other people. And I think particularly when we're young people, we're prone to that, is that there's a craving to be accepted, and that's not wrong. But you know, this constant craving and maybe feeling of inadequacy because, well, our parents are odd. My parents did this or my parents do that. And I'm a parent, and I am odd, and I feel sorry for my kids, the way I behave truthfully. And I think, you know, but there is a sense that can lead us into sin. We can say, well, I'm no good for anything. But you know what? There's not a human being on this earth who has not got a purpose here that is for blessing. You know, I was in an assembly. I can speak of my own father, but I'll speak of another brother. And he was in a wheelchair and suffering from a debilitating disease. And I sat down and I chatted with him. And he said to me, oh, he said, Neil, he said, you know, he said, I'm not any good for anything anymore. He said, he couldn't even really talk too clearly. And I said to him, you know, I'm going to say this truthfully to you, brother. I said, I don't think you have any conception of what an effect you have on on us by seeing your desire just to continue and to go on for the Lord. And I know my own father had ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, and he felt very weak, and he said, well, I just don't feel I'm much good for anything anymore. And we found out how much he did around the assembly when he wasn't able to do things. We started to find all kinds of things that weren't getting done anymore. But, you know, I do feel that even in his weakness that they have a purpose and a role. And there's not a saint of God, and we can get feeling and we can be happy in our situation. And it was nice to see brethren in this position when they're so weak they don't feel they can do much, that they're doing far more than any of us realize. And the same is true for you as a young person, is that if you really judge that before the Lord and you say, well, maybe I'm not the greatest athlete in the world, maybe I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, maybe I'm not the most attractive person in the world, but you know, God has marked out a pathway for me that I can be useful and happy, and my life can prove to be worthwhile for Him. And many a young person has fallen into sin by maybe getting into a relationship, by craving affection or seeking approval for somebody and selling themselves far short, far lower than they should be, because of the discouragement, the hyssop. And so we need to be sober because, you know, the trials of this life are going to soon be over. And as the hymn says, forgotten then and glad surprise will be these years of weeping. You ever, any of us who've ever asked for hymns for kids in Sunday school, it's amazing how many young children will give out this hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. And that line, all our sins and griefs to bear. And we think, well, does a 6-year-old, an 8-year-old have sins and griefs to bear? Well, there's a reason they like that hymn. Because they've got their trials. And you have your trials as young people too. But I just want to encourage you that you can gird up the loins of your minds and realize that God has given you the abilities or He's given you the lack of abilities that you have. But that He knew you and He formed you and you can be useful and happy to the saints of God, because the time of everything that we see that man is building up in this world, it's gonna pass. Somebody once asked Mr. Lundin, I speak as though you know who he is, but there are perhaps fewer and fewer of us who remember the dear brother. He was in a major city, and he said, what's going to be left of such and such in the tribulation? And he said, nothing. And all the vanity and glory of man is going to come to nothing. And so if you feel like you don't have much to offer the Lord, then just go on for the Lord. But remember, be holy as I am holy, that you keep yourself for the Lord, keep yourself pure. And then there was the scarlet, and I'm going to perhaps just end with that. The scarlet is the put-on glory of man. And there's a craving for recognition. I'm a doctor, and I'm not saying that it's wrong. I'm thankful for doctors. Or I'm a this, or I'm a that. I'm the best of this. I got a gold medal in this or that. And it's the put-on glory of man. Men guard themselves in scarlet and they want to be proud. You know, and a brother made this comment, the higher I got up in this world, the closer I got to its prince. And so, you know, some of you may be quite successful in this world, and it's a good thing to remember that the more successful you are, you're getting, the closer you are, you're getting to the God and the prince of this world, because this world hates Christ. And so I'm not saying we're very thankful for those that that God has placed in, and Daniel was raised to a high place, but we need to realize we're getting very close to the prince of this world. Well, there are those three things, those three tendencies, things that may lead us into sin and lead us into failure. But we have here, it says, the consequence of this, knowing what we know, that the Holy Ghost has been sent down, and that we've been redeemed, as it says, be holy, for I am holy. We've had much about the fact that God is light. And to realize that God is going to judge us without respect of persons, and so we're past our time of sojourning here with fear. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to sort of go around trembling and wonder whether we're going to get struck by lightning walking out of a movie theater. We shouldn't be guided that, but we should realize that if we act in disobedience to the Word of God, that it may have serious consequences in our life. And you know, I had an igniter in my furnace. I got one of these high-efficiency furnaces, and a service call is about $150. So I went to the fellow, that young man that installed the furnace, and he said, well, it's just an igniter. It's a carbide one. They're worth about $20. He said, I'm going to give you one, but he says, I'm going to warn you. He said, be careful. This carbide igniter, if you touch it or you bump it, it's going to break. Well, I was in fear. I wasn't in fear that somebody was going to punish me, but I was in fear that I do what I often do and get very clumsy. I'm going to break the thing. And we need to realize that when God has given us truth in His Word, it's not that He's against us, or that He's not going to out to get us, or that He's going to strike us dead with lightning, but there are consequences of not listening to what God has said. He's communicated truth to us that we might have fruitful and happy lives, that if the Lord should tarry and the young men should marry and the young women should marry, that you have fruitful, happy lives. And that if you depart out of that pathway, that he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. And it's a sense of that. It's like somebody's giving you directions to a place and they say, now be sure and look for this sign. And you know, when you get careless a few times and you go 20 miles out of your way because you weren't careful, then the next time you're fearful about not following the directions that God has given. And so that is what we have here, that God desires. He's given us a life. And he wants to know, and I love this verse, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain or empty conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The value of a thing is what somebody's ready to pay for it. The value of something is determined by what somebody is ready to pay for it. And when you think of what the value of your life is, it is what Christ was ready to pay for, his precious blood. And if we realize that we had a vain and an empty conversation, you know what vain means? It means empty. I was in a man's home a while ago, and his brother, who had been recently saved, he made the comment. He said, you know, my brother's life is empty. And he was a very nice gentleman. He was very kind and considerate and so on. And you know, I had to agree with him. I said, his life is empty. And before we were saved, we had a vain and an empty way of life. Man's going around building office towers and building this and that and the other thing and scurrying about as if what he's doing is important. And really, it's empty. And I believe that man has a sense that it's empty. But the value that God placed in your life and on mine is determined by what he paid for it, the precious blood of Christ. And so our desire ought to be that it would be worthwhile for him. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a resonance in your heart, I know, to that you want to make your life count for the Lord. But we are to pass our time in sojourning here. It's just a temporary place that we are here. It's not permanent. Heaven is our fatherland. Heaven is our home. And so we want to live in view of that. And that hope, as our brother brought before us, is an anchor for the soul, and it will keep us steadfast in all the confusion that is going on and around in the world. Well, I just felt that we've had so much about God being light, that we might have this little practical word for our hearts, because we really are living in a world, and I think we all sense it, where increasingly it's a little bit like walking through a forest where there's been a fire, and you realize that trees were once there, that we walk through this world and we see that there was once a display of Christianity, and more it's looking like a lot of burnt dead out trees. And I'm not saying that we don't, as our brother referred to this taxi driver he met, we don't meet frequently those that really love the Lord and little glimpses of life, but generally in an outward way, if a heathen man came and said, what is Christianity, what would he say? But we do want our lives to reflect something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be worthwhile and to realize that there is an appraisal being made on our lives.